Today, I'm starting a series I'm calling You're So Emotional. You're so emotional. Like, you hear that said sometimes or something like that. Maybe you've said it to someone else in a negative way, or maybe somebody said it to you in a negative way, implying that you're just wearing your emotions on your sleeves, and maybe you're using your emotions in a inappropriate way, that you're maybe they're implying that you should control your emotions better than you're doing, and you're just so emotional. And while it's true that we need to be able to control our emotions and not allow our emotions to control us, the Bible's got plenty of warnings about that, it's not an accident that we become happy and sad or mad or even to some degree depressed. These are natural emotions. God gives us these emotions to experience and to relate to Him and to other people. So we should not suppress our emotions, but should use our emotions to express glory to God and express what God has blessed us with these kinds of things. So I use that phrase, you're so emotional, not in a negative way, but in a positive way. We're going to be exploring our emotions together. So starting with happiness today, we're going to be looking at several emotions over the course of the next few weeks, and maybe even beyond that. After a few weeks, we're going to be having Vacation Bible School, but this I might continue this series again after that throughout the summer as well. Here's what made me happy this last week. Leading into Easter, I challenged us all to, by preaching that sermon series, Who's Your One, right? Four sermons on Who's Your One. And I challenged you to bring your one on Easter. And I praise God, that made me happy that you did. We had 93 people in church last week. That was a huge blessing to me to see that many people pack our building here. That's more than 50% more than our average Sunday morning, just to give us an idea of how many people we had. And that's awesome. I mean, I praise God for that. Not merely for the number, because each number represents a soul that needs to hear the gospel. And we want to continue to pray for them, pray that they would hear and respond to the gospel as well. So I want to encourage you to continue inviting your one, just like we did leading up to Easter. I want to encourage you to invite your one as we start talking about Vacation Bible School. Of course, we started doing Vacation Bible School completely different at our church last year, in that we instead of having it during the week, we have it on Sunday mornings. So, and the idea is we want people not just to get, you know, have a church experience once during the summer or during a week. We want to get them engaged on Sunday mornings and in the habit of coming Sunday mornings if they don't have a church home, right? So oftentimes with our standard VBS, and what we see a lot of churches have VBS, they kind of borrow kids from other churches, which is cool. You see a lot of new faces that we haven't seen, but churches usually are seeing those kids on Sunday mornings, and that's awesome. We praise God for those ministries that continue to do that. We want to try to reach people, though, who aren't going to church, right? So we're saying, hey, come on Sunday mornings for Vacation Bible School. So that's going to be in June this year. The whole month of June, on Sunday mornings in June, we're having our Vacation Bible School. It'll be during our normal service hours. Starts at 9:30, of course, and we'll go till about 11:30-ish. Of course, we change things up a little bit throughout that. But if you're used to coming on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, keep on coming at Sunday school. If you're used to coming just for the service, I encourage you to come at 9:30 for Vacation Bible School. It starts then. But a service type thing will start at 10:30 as well, if that's all you want to continue to commit to. And that's awesome, too. I encourage you to do that. All that to say is I encourage you to invite your one to that. Invite your one. So if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say invite your one, I encourage you to pray for one person that you're going to be intentional about sharing the gospel with this year. Say, this is the one person that God has laid on my heart that I really want to share my faith with. I want them to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Start praying for them and start inviting them. So our next big thing that I really want to encourage you to invite them to is Vacation Bible School, June 2nd. That's when it starts. Maybe some of you are sad that you invited your one to Easter and they didn't come. I invited my one. I had two. I cheated a little bit. that I was really intentional about praying for and inviting, and neither one of them came. Maybe you're in the same boat as me. but they didn't come. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Just continue to pray for them and invite them and trust that God will change their hearts in his time, okay? And there are many, many emotions expressed by godly people in the Bible. And we probably see this most clearly in the Psalms. So that's where we're going to be this morning. Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. And that's where we're going to be throughout this series as well, as we look at these emotions that are displayed in the Bible. It shouldn't come to us to any kind of surprise at all that the Psalms contain so much emotion, right? Because the book of Psalms is the song book for both the Jews and for early Christians when the transition from Judaism to Christianity in the first century. So instead of picking up a hymnal like we do, because none of the hymns that we sing were even written yet, right? They picked up the Psalms. They picked up the Psalms. That was their song book. I always think it's kind of funny when Christians are so insistent that we need to sing certain songs on Sunday morning, whether they come from our hymnal or even, like, you'll see churches nowadays that they're insistent that we need to sing songs out of the hymnal. I think it's funny, both of those perspectives, because all of these songs that we sing weren't sung for centuries. Most of the songs that we sing weren't even written more than 100 years ago. I personally love most of the songs that we sing, whether from the hymnal or that are on our screens. As long as they lift up the name of Jesus, it's up to each one personally, each of us, to look past the style of music, even if we don't personally like that style of music. Even if we think it's hard to sing along with, look past that and worship the God who is worthy of all praise, even in the hard situations, and worship him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Just as songs today express some of the deepest longings, desires, and even disappointments of our hearts, the Psalms express many of these same things. Many of us would probably be very uncomfortable with how many of the emotions in the Psalms are written and sung and expressed. Like, David would often cry out to God in anger. Have you read this kind of thing? He would cry out to God in anger and say something like, God, where are you? I mean, don't you even care about what I'm going through? Like, it sure doesn't seem like it. That's expressed in the Psalms, the songbook of the early church. They would sing this. Like, if you heard somebody pray that kind of thing today, you'd kind of take a step away from them and be worried that they're going to get struck by lightning, right? And this was the approved songbook for both the Jews and the early Christians. These kinds of things were sung by these raw emotions are sung, expressed in the Psalms, approved to worship God with these things. But we're not starting with those kinds of emotions today. Anger, fear, shame, we're not starting there. We're not starting with these hard ones that we think. No, today we're starting with happiness. But that doesn't mean that today's sermon is any more safe than if we were talking about some of those harder emotions. Because the kind of happiness that the Bible calls us to have isn't happiness in our sin, in our circumstances, but in Jesus. And if we settle for that kind of happiness outside of Jesus, like we do so often, then it's not real, lasting happiness at all. And the Bible actually calls us to lay aside that kind of so-called happiness in order to pursue true happiness in Jesus. See, today's sermon is not a safe one. Don't be confused by the title, Be Happy. Because yes, I'm preaching for your happiness, but that might be a very different kind of happiness than what you thought made you happy before you came here this morning. True happiness is not found merely in our circumstances, and it's certainly not found in our sin. True happiness is found in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the happiest psalm of all is Psalm chapter 84. Go ahead and start that with, go there with us. This is how it starts. It says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, to the choir master. Oh, pause that a second.
My soul longs
I didn't mean to start the video. I meant go ahead and get to the video. Get to the scripture. That's what I meant. A gittith, as you'll see, is a kind of harp. So just imagine a very calming, happy style of music that goes along with this psalm. Now you can go ahead and play it. Imagine this psalm sounding something like this.
It's for you and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still
Now, of course, we don't know that that's at all how the song actually sounded. We have no idea if that's how it sounded back then. But it's probably a lot closer than anything that we sing today regarding this psalm, because that's the kind of instrument that they would have used. It actually looked a little bit more like a guitar than a harp, but it sounded a lot like a harp. But anyway, even though harp music isn't necessarily my instrument of choice, when I listen to music, I don't think I need to find some good harp music to listen to today. No, that's typically not me, right? I'm sure that's probably not very many of us at all. I could listen to that all day long, because it's not about the style of music at all, but the message. And the message is, rest in God. Be happy in God. Be happy in Jesus. Here's what the psalm says, continuing in verse 1. It says, a psalm of the songs of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So we see first that a happy heart rejoices in God. A happy heart rejoices in God. Most of the Psalms were written, as you probably know, by King David, but a good number were written by the sons of Korah, as this one was. They were like a band of Korahites, is what they were, what they're called. But they were a band, like in the number two position on the greatest countdown of hits, right? David was the greatest songwriter. He wrote the most, and everybody thought, man, his songs are the best. Everybody liked King David's songs. But then you got a whole bunch of these psalms by the sons of Korah as well. They're like the number two spot, okay? It's interesting that whoever gets the silver medal at an athletic event, they're actually less happy than the people who get the third medal. Have you heard that before? If you get people who get bronze medals, man, they're so happy just to be on the stage, because they just barely made the cut, right, to make it there. But people who get silver medals, the whole time they're thinking, man, I was so close to getting first. I was so close to getting first. And this silver medal, man, next time I'll get first. I'm going to get first next time. I was just so close. But they're actually less happy than the person who got third, who did worse than them. It's interesting that way. So the sons of Korah were kind of in that same position. They could have been sad about how their music never quite seems as honored as King David's music. King David's is so honored. Everybody likes King David's music. But instead, they said, no, happiness isn't found in how great we do, but in how great God is. So they weren't upset about being number two. They were just happy to be in the house. They sang, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. You see, a happy heart rejoices in God. Even if you're number two, even if circumstances aren't ideal, even if so much is going wrong, a happy heart rejoices in God. I almost didn't write the sermon that I'm preaching today. I was really close to coming in this morning and saying, guys, I didn't have time this week. it's been kind of a busy week for me. Abby got a call a little over a week ago that a 10-week-old baby girl needed someone to care for her short term. Here's a picture of her, Abby holding her and then me holding her. So one of us or both of us started going to hold her every day in the hospital while she was there. And then on Thursday of this week, we were able to take her home. And we didn't know how short term was going to be. It could have been a week, it could have been a year, or it could have been more than that. But the next day after we took her into our home, we actually got a call letting us know that Amaya's mom had a court hearing that day and could actually take her back that same day. So we ended up having her in our home only a little less than 24 hours. Now, this whole situation was saturated with heavy emotions for us. Joy, sorrow, fear, worry, anxiety, just to name a few. You might look at us and say, you're so emotional. You're just so emotional. There are so many things about this situation that we don't know. We don't know what her family life is going to look like every day. We don't know what her future holds, what her specific future holds. I have a sign in my office that says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. We don't know so many things, but we do know this. That child can face uncertain days because he lives, because Jesus lives. So we rejoice, and we direct our hearts to rejoice in God, no matter what happens. That's the first thing. A happy heart rejoices in God. Second, we see in this psalm that true happiness is only found in God. Look at verse 4. It says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Salah. Salah. That word salah means something like pause and think about that. Most likely when there was a salah written in the Psalms, there would be a brief rest in the music so that for a moment there was silence in the assembly to really emphasize what was just sung. So take a moment just to think about that line right there in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in the house, in your house, ever singing your praise. The word blessed literally means happy. That's what it means, happy. A lot of theologians make the distinction between happiness and joy, saying that happiness comes and goes based on circumstances, but deep joy is a deep-rooted satisfaction in God that will never fade away. And I see what they're saying with all that. I see their point. But the real problem isn't when we confuse happiness and joy, I don't think. The real problem comes in when we confuse biblical happiness with worldly happiness, right? The Bible says in verse 4, happy are those who dwell in God's house, ever singing his praise. That's biblical happiness. Here's a question. When are you most happy? When are you most happy? Are you most happy when things are going your way, when everything seems to be clicking, when everyone is speaking well of you and you can live however you please? Are you most happy when you have maybe enough income or whatever that means to you, or you can get everything you want and everything you need, or maybe it's when your favorite sports team wins, you just get so ecstatic, you jump up and you're happy, you're so happy, or maybe when everyone is healthy. Is that what makes you most happy? Maybe I didn't name your thing. But if we're honest, we probably all have something in life, something that happens in life, something that's temporal, that increases our happiness, right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. God places things in our lives that we can and should enjoy as blessings from him. But is that, if that thing is what makes you most happy, that thing that is there for a moment but can go away in the next moment, then what does that mean for your lasting happiness? if you're basing it on something temporal like that. So even when these things or other things come and go, can you say the Lord has given and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the sons of Korah wrote, "Blessed are those who dwell in God's house, ever singing his praise." In other words, you will be most happy when your heart's desire is to always be in the presence of God, praising his name. It doesn't always have to be a song. Maybe your thing isn't really singing so much. Maybe it means serving him with your hands, being in his presence, singing his praise with your hands, not with your mouth. Or maybe it means sharing Jesus with others, inviting them to be with us as well, together, singing his praise. But in all these ways, the person who rejoices in God is the one who is most happy in him. But verse 4, I think, even goes even further than that. It's saying that true happiness can only be found in God. In Hebrew, the verb to be, that word are, is often left out, as it is here, when both terms on both sides of the equation are synonymous, when they're equal to each other. So when it says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise," it literally just says, "Blessed those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." It's saying that you can't really be a blessed person unless you're in God's house singing his praise. You can't really be truly happy. True happiness can only be found in God. You know, it's amazing how many things we think or hope will make us happy. We buy things because we think they'll make us happy, or at least that the manufacturers want you to think that buying things will make you happy. You know, if you watch just about any commercial, they're not really selling their product. They're trying to sell you on the idea that their product will make you happy. That's what they're trying to do. It's okay. This happens. It happens. She'll be fine. The bigger issue isn't so much what we buy, but in our own attitudes and behaviors. We often think that our sin is going to make us happy, right? That's why so many people do things like excessively drink or do drugs, harmful drugs, or even get addicted to things like medication. Because it's not like we think, "Well, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to mess myself up today," right? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "I'm going to mess myself up today. I'm going to get wasted. I'm going to feel horrible about myself afterwards. That's what I'm intent on doing today." No, we don't think that way. We enjoy the temporary highs that sin brings, right? But then we also feel the shame that follows. See, people get addicted to things like drugs because they like the pleasure that drug brings. And pretty much all of our sin is the same way. And that's to remind us once again that true happiness can only be found in God. You see, we seek temporary happiness in so many things. But the Bible's message is that only through faith in Jesus Christ can all of our sins be forgiven, so that we can hope and rejoice in God's presence forever. Look at verse 5. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." It says in verse 7 that those who have this kind of happiness in God that we're talking about go from strength to strength. That means that they just keep getting stronger and stronger. I hear so many people tell me that the older they get, you know, their bodies are giving out and they're weaker and weaker. I mean, I say the same thing. I get it. I know. I know you guys are looking at me like, "Hey, you got a long way to go, son." I get that too. I know. Here's the thing. Even as our bodies grow older and our bodies give out, those who find their joy in God don't lose strength, but gain more and more of it, because their strength isn't in physical things like their bodies, but in spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. I'm not saying you're going to go up and lift 300 pounds when you're 80 years old. I'm not saying that. I'm saying greater strength isn't in physical things, but in Jesus, and contentment and happiness. See, this psalm uses this imagery of going through the valley of Baca and making it a place of springs. Baca literally means weeping. It illustrates sorrow and difficulty in life. And the psalm is saying that even when you go through that place, when your hope is in God, it becomes a place of springs. It becomes a delightful place. It becomes a place where you praise God for his faithfulness because you're confident that he will bring you through it. You're confident that God is strong and that you can do all things through God who gives you strength. See, God wants you to be happy in him so that you can go through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs. Now, the danger in saying that God wants you to be happy is that you might understand this to mean that God wants you to have everything that you want. To the contrary, God wants you to have, God wants your will to be conformed to his will so that you want what he wants for you and not the other way around. See, so often people want to get right with God so that they can have their prayers answered, and they define their prayers as whatever they want. That's not being happy in Jesus. That's being happy in yourself and hoping that God conforms to your will. That's not biblical happiness. Biblical happiness is found as you rest in Jesus. As you rest and say, God, I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow or even later today, but I'm going to trust you through it. That's happiness. See, it says in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Salah. So once again, pause and think about that. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. See, even while stressing the fact that we can be happy in God, we see that happiness in God does not mean that we stop crying out to God. To the contrary, it probably means that we cry out to him even more, that much more, because we desperately long to know him more and to see his provision. Verse 9, it says, Behold our strength, O God. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And the last part of the psalm really gets to the heart of what it means to be happy, and how we can have this true, lasting happiness even today. The sons of Korah sing about how good it is to know God. God bestows favor and honor. He gives us good things and doesn't withhold anything good from those who walk with him. Now, once again, don't define good as whatever you define good as, but how God defines good, spiritual things. God wants you to be happy, and true happiness is found in Jesus. It says in verse 9, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Now, undoubtedly, it was referring first to the king of Israel at that time, King Jehoshaphat, who they prayed that God would bless and they considered to be a blessing. But ultimately, our king isn't merely a man like us, but the unique God-man, Jesus Christ. So this psalm directs us and even seems to direct God. It says, Behold our shield, O God. Like, be in awe of him. The psalm directs us, it even seems to direct God, to be in awe of the Messiah, God's anointed one. It's only through Jesus that we find true happiness and purpose. We don't find it in our circumstances, but in him. And if you find your happiness in Jesus, then it doesn't even matter what circumstances you find yourself in. It says in verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can you say that? Would you rather give up all of your sin, all of your wickedness, all that you've accumulated, everything in this life, if it just meant being able to hold the door open for people who would come in and enjoy the presence of God? We sang a song earlier that said, even when we walk the road marked with suffering, we can sing, Blessed be your name. Is that how you feel? Some of you have been upset about your job situation or your family situation or some other situation in life for a long, long time. But Psalm 84 calls you to be a doorkeeper. Become a doorkeeper. He calls you to stop trying to find your happiness in your high status, but rather in your lowliness before the God who exalts the humble. It says in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy is the one who trusts in you. So do you trust him? I'm not just talking about trusting him for your salvation one day in the future, but trusting him today for your happiness today. Do you believe that it's better to dwell in God's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? In other words, are you willing to lay down your wickedness to pursue holiness in God? See, this isn't something that comes naturally. We like our sin. Sin, man, it does bring us pleasure, doesn't it? But it's fleeting and it's addictive. But when God does a work in your heart, when you find that treasure buried in a field, you will sell all that you have and go and buy that field. And Jesus is the greatest treasure. Jesus is the greatest treasure.